Well, welcome back to our series called The Garden. My name is Joe Schutz. I serve as lead pastor here at New Freedom. I want to welcome all of you joining us in person as well as those online. If you're new around here, we would love to get to know you a little bit better. There's a connect card that you can fill out in the lobby or right there online. You can click on that connect card and let us know you've joined us today. This is a series about identity. Everybody just say identity. It is truly the most expensive type of theft that is happening in our world today is people stealing someone else's identity. Identity theft is a multi-billion dollar industry, and so often is expected really to happen that we even buy insurance for it to ensure our loss against something like this. But truly, if we're going to understand the spiritual identity that we have as people created and made in the likeness and image of God, we have to go all the way back to the garden. We understand that the human race fell into turmoil after having one encounter with losing their identity. In every sense, we all have been feeling the effects of that fall. That being true, it only takes one encounter with Jesus to have a lasting effect of restoring our true identity and what God has called us to be and who he has called us to serve and to walk in. And so we want to really understand our true identity. There are five D's that we must overcome if we're going to encounter the fullness and abundant life that God has for us. We've covered three of those so far in this series. I want to cover two more. The first one is doubt. We have to overcome our doubt. We talked all about that in week one. And then distortion is how pieces of information can be shared out of turn or out of time and twist the true meaning of what something is intended. Discouragement, we talked about last week, and today we're going to talk about distraction. And then the last piece is going to be on division. So as we deal with the fourth D today of distraction, how do we overcome being distracted? I'll share with you at the onset of this message that you have to be careful what you set out to study or learn in the Christian life, because last week I talked on discouragement and I was discouraged all afternoon. It's like prophetic. This morning after preaching on distraction in the first service, in between services, there were about three things that caught my focus that I was distracted between services. And so it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. The more you know about something, the more you're aware of it. I really want to make you aware of distractions in your life. Let's just define distraction. Distraction is a thing that prevents you from giving full attention. I would even say anything that prevents you from giving full attention is a distraction. You know, it's interesting what you can find on the internet on statistics about things. I looked up number one distractions in terms of operating machinery or equipment, and it came up that 90% plus of drivers are distracted at some time in their driving trip. And it said over 90% of all accidents are cause of human error. I think I would agree with that stat, like over 90% of all accidents are human error. Yeah, I think that's probably true. And distractions in driving has come to epidemic levels in our age of smartphones, of technology that's in our automobiles, of navigation systems. They say that if you look away to respond to a text message, it takes about 5 seconds. And if you're traveling at the rate of 55 miles an hour, that is the equivalent of passing an entire football field without looking. Distracted driving is causing a lot of accidents on our roadways. So just a PSA tip here, don't drive distracted, okay? If you get nothing else, that's worth the price of the sermon right there. Don't drive distracted. The number one distraction, however, in cars and automobiles is not smartphones. You know what it is? It's children. So maybe you shouldn't drive the kids around or keep them focused on something else. But distraction is all around us every single day, and we have to overcome it. We have to contend with it. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, talked about freeing ourselves of distraction as being the virginity of the mind. Your mind being chaste, your mind being focused, your mind being clear and pure. Dallas Willard was a church theologian not too many decades ago, and he talked about the ruthless elimination of hurry will focus our lives to not be distracted. I don't know about you, but for me, it is really hard to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. But when we get in a hurry, when we get ahead of ourselves, many times that's where the distractions crop up. That's where we are more easily entangled with the things that want to glitter and take our attention. Let's look at the text this morning out of Genesis chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7. This is the same text we've been using for this series, but I think there's so much that we can draw on here. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings." In the garden, we lost our focus. We lost our identity, but so many things stem from that. And today we want to talk about our focus or being distracted. If you observe the text, you can see the distraction is that when Eve looked, when it caught her eye that she looked upon the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it looked pleasant to the eye, it was desirable for food, and it was attention-grabbing. Every tree in the garden, Adam and Eve were told, they had access to eat. Even that tree, they could eat. God did not set angels with swords of flaming fire around that tree and prevent them from eating it, but he prohibited them from eating it. Because he said, in the day that you eat from that tree, death will ensue. You will surely die. Something will start to change on the inside of you. Spiritually, you will start going down, down, down. But when they looked and they were distracted, they turned their back on all of the life and the bounty that the garden provided, all of the tree of life and every other tree that freely they could eat. They were distracted by the look and that it was pleasant to the eye. You and I have desires. You and I have wants, and we have needs. We're smart enough to know that our needs and our wants are not the same thing. Our desires and our needs are different. You need food, and you need water, but you desire and you want filet mignon. Come on, somebody. I know you're getting hungry. It's almost lunchtime. You want the finer cuisine, but you don't really need that. And so when they were distracted with the wants or with the desires to the point where they reached out to grab them, and you have to know that the verse says that Adam was with her too. It wasn't just Eve getting in all this trouble all by herself. Adam was there too. They both were distracted to the point where they reached out to grab something that looked pleasant to the eyes. And so much of our distractions are what looks pleasant to our sight, what seems to be desirable if we would go after that thing. And when they were distracted, the problem ensued. They ate the fruit, and it says that they sewed together fig leaves. I've used these fig leaves the entire series because I think that it's so appropriate we recognize what was really happening when they were sewing together those fig leaves. Yes, they were hiding from God, but can I tell you what they were really doing is that they were posing a distraction. They were saying, don't look, look away, look somewhere else, be distracted, because before that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But now all of a sudden their eyes were open and they posed a distraction. And so often in our lives, we try to distract from things that we're insecure about, from things that we're not sure about, from those things that we're not happy about, that we don't want others to see, and we have been in a long line of distractors. And as we distract people from things in our life, we also get distracted by the things that are alluring us all the time. Distraction is loss of attention or loss of focus. And it happens to all of us. John Gordon says this, "The enemy uses distractions all the time to catch our attention and lead us away from what matters most. I want you to look at that last part. To lead us away from what matters most. So I ask, what matters the most? What is the most important thing? Now, I'm going to borrow a page out of Jesus' playbook. I think Jesus is a pretty good example to learn from, right? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't just answer one thing. If you notice, he gave him three. He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's actually two things, because if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, it means you have to love yourself also, or have at least a respect for yourself. So if Jesus gave three things to an answer of one, I'm going to give you three answers to what matters most. Any good preacher's got 3 points in a poem, right? Okay, I'm just going to give you 3 points and I'll spare you the poem. What matters most, first and foremost, is your relationship with God. It's what mattered most in the garden. It's what matters most to us today. And the second is like it. It is becoming all that God created you to be. It is walking in and fulfilling the purpose and the calling upon your life. And the third thing is your relationship with other people matters a lot. I wouldn't say the most is number one, but of these three, your relationship with God is first and foremost. So let's look at it. Let's think about our relationship with God. Your relationship with God stems from your time and your focus upon your Maker. It's wonderful that we come together every Sunday morning for about 90 minutes and we lift our hands in worship and we sing songs together and we get into the Word together and we study the Bible together and we hear a message together. Those things are great and they're wonderful. But if the only spiritual meal that you eat every single week is on Sunday morning for 90 minutes, then you are spiritually starving. Being in a building to worship with fellow believers is vital to your growth in the Lord, but it is not a replacement for your relationship with God. It is not the primary source of your connectedness to God. You need Jesus on Monday just like you need him on Sunday. Can I get an amen? You need Jesus all the time. And so the question that has to arise when it comes to our relationship with the Lord is, I think we have to ask God, what do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? Because what you know and what you do upon what you know, or how you act, is making the person who you are. It develops you into being the person God has called you to be. And so from that question has to be a reply that we say to God, help me to act rightly on the revealed truth in my life. If you have instructed me to do something, I want to do it. I don't want to miss an instruction from God. I don't want to be so distracted that I can never do and fulfill the purpose that he has called me to do. So this is our relationship to God. This was what was broken in the garden, where they became shameful and they became aware that there was some other things that they could attend to. They were distracted and their relationship with God was severed. It wasn't completely annihilated. There was still going to be some relationship with God, but it was going to be different from this time on. Broken relationships make things different. Number two is becoming all God created you to be. Here's what happens with distractions. Distractions always make you less focused, less effective, less productive, less purposeful. If you're undistracted, then you can, with laser beam focus, fulfill a task, complete a goal, go on a mission, do something important. But if you get distracted, if you get interrupted every time you try to start, then you have to stop and restart again, you are less, always less efficient, less productive. After eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve became more ashamed. They became ashamed for the first time, but they were fearful also for the first time, and they hid. And so they were not walking in and becoming all that God, they weren't acting out what God had made them and created them to be. Number three is your relationship with others. Now, Adam and Eve were in partnership with one another, but they were also in partnership with God. And with this, everything changed when their eyes were open. Now there was a distraction that had been introduced into their relationship, which caused them to take a step back, caused them to question and second guess all of their decision making, and it was not ever going to be the same. It was God who said, "It is not good for man to be alone." This speaks about our relationship with others. You and I were created to be relational. We are relational beings. It's not good to just find ourselves retreating on an island all by ourselves and withdrawn and not having any kind of connection to other people. We need other people. That's how we're wired. That's how we're made. Some people need less other people than your friends, but we all need somebody. We all need a confidant. We all need a friend. We all need that connectivity. Look at it in the terms of the Godhead. We have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So God is always in relationship and in community with himself in these different various manifestations and the way that he moves in our lives. But there is this complete community and oneness within the Godhead. And so that speaks to us of how that we are made and we are created to be in relationship with other people. But distractions can creep in and cause us to be out of relationship and to cause us in this broken state to actually distance ourselves from the very ones who God has placed in our life. We call it around here your oikos, 8 to 15 people who are on the front row of your life that you are influencing and impacting all of the time for the cause of Christ. What are people seeing from our walk? What are they seeing from our life? Are they getting more focused on the things of God, or are they less focused as a result of watching our life? And this is vitally important in our relationship with other people. Distractions are the enemy of greatness. You can just write that down. Distractions are the enemy of greatness. No one being distracted all the time ever achieves anything that you would say, "I'm going to pay for that product. I'm going to achieve to that level of success." And anything that keeps you from what matters most is a distraction. I can recall vividly 10 years ago walking into a local restaurant after picking up my son from a practice that he was part of. And I had had a busy day at work already, and we decided it was just the two of us. It was a guy's night. The boys were going to go out for dinner. I wasn't going to have anything at home that night. Dinner wasn't going to be made at home. We were going to have dinner out. So we sat down at this local restaurant, and I vividly remember, it's been 10 years, and I remember that in the corner, there was this middle-aged, kind of disheveled lady sitting over there all alone, all by herself. Didn't give much notice to it, didn't pay much attention. After we ordered, I noticed that there was an alert on my phone, and so I looked down to find out that I had a text message and I had two emails. I quickly looked in and I responded to the text message. I started giving back to the emails, and we eat our dinner, and my son, you know, at seven, he was probably seven at that time, you know, he's just chatting along, and I'm I'm agreeing with him, everything. And we had finished our meal, and I'm still kind of taking care of these little items on my phone, and this lady, as she's leaving, comes and she slips a little piece of paper on our table and just simply walks out. Doesn't say a word. She lays it there and walks out. Never met her, don't know her. As he's still talking, I open up that paper and on it says, "Sir, all that little guy really wants is your attention, and I've noticed for the last 35 minutes you cannot stay away from your phone." Now, that hit me like a ton of bricks. But can I tell you, my first response was, "Lady, you don't know how busy I am." I was mad. I got called out. I mean, she stepped on my feet. She stepped on my toes. My first reaction was to defend my actions of distractions. And that's usually your first reaction too. But after I let it settle into my heart, I recognized that she was right. The most important thing was the most important person on the other side of the table to me, not what was in my phone, because I can prove it to you. 10 years later, I can vividly recall that entire encounter, but I can't tell you one thing that I was texting. I can't recall one email. The world was not coming to an end. The sky was not falling. Things were not on fire. I don't even remember what was so important that day that I had to attend to it right then. But I was distracted. Distractions will rob you of today. It will rob you of the joy of the moment. So let's just look at a couple common distractions. Number one is clutter. Now, this is just practical. I'm just going to get real practical for a few minutes. Number one is clutter. I have this habit. I'm kind of a minimalist when it comes to clutter, when it comes to things just being around. And I have this routine that I've gotten into. In the first few years of ministry, I would take Mondays off because I had a ministry friend tell me that, you know, Sundays are really a big day for ministry and you put an emotional drain out there. So just take Mondays off. But I just never felt settled with that. I kind of felt blah about it. I wanted to get my week started. So I changed the routine. And now on Mondays, we kind of take a little bit lighter a pace, but we have a staff meeting on Mondays and we pray together and we talk about what happened yesterday or whatever. And so we have some kind of little light duty thing happening on Mondays. But one thing that I always observe to do on Mondays, this is a mental Joe Schutz thing, is that I clear the clutter off of my desk. I get rid of those things that happened last week that have accumulated that are calling for my attention this week. And I have found that if I can clear the clutter, then I can think and I can focus. I can more easily attack today's tasks when I don't have all of the clutter around. Maybe there is a corner in your home that is cluttered. Maybe there is a place in your car that you have been throwing everything for the last few days, and that back seat pocket is so overflowing that it's now onto the floor. It's time to clean out the clutter. Sorry if I'm stepping on some toes, but that's my job this morning. It's time to get rid of some clutter. Just practically, you cannot focus when you're so distracted with clutter. You might have some clutter in your mind this morning. You have been giving way too much real estate space in your head to something that you cannot control. There is nothing you can do about it. Declutter your mind. Get rid of the clutter. Let it go, clean it out, and focus. Maybe there's an area at work that you need to declutter. There's an area at home. There's an area in a relationship, in your marriage, that you need to declutter today so that you can focus on what God is saying. The next one is this, and we all know this, negativity. Being negative all the time is a distraction. It causes you not to be able to really hone in and problem solve and never to really be content and happy in the moment. You know, there are some people who are happy in the moment. Like today, they have found something to rejoice in. They don't even have to read it, but they can know, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that's a positive mindset, outlook. It's a profession. But you've been around some negative people that everything is weather-based. You ever been around people like that? Oh, it's raining today. It's raining outside. The wind is blowing. It's raining. I can't do anything today. It's raining. Well, another person will say, oh, good, it's raining today. I'm going to make sure that I can get some inside work done today because when it's sunshine and I want to be outside and so it's raining, thank the Lord for the rain. The flowers and the grass need the rain. I'm just going to rejoice in this rain. And they go inside and they do their work. That same negative person tomorrow when the sun is shining, they'll say, oh, that light is so bright outside. I can't even hardly see to do the things I need to do outside. Negative, never finding anything good in the moment. It is a distraction. It's actually a trick of the enemy to keep you malcontented. It's a trick of Satan to cause you to get your eye on something that is really not for you. Shed the negativity and let it go. Another one, chasing happiness. We do this, don't we? We chase after something that will make us happy. The Bible never says that God's ultimate goal is our happiness. He's really interested in our holiness. He's not so interested in our happiness. Sorry to break your illusion. But God is truly interested in joy because it is the joy of the Lord that will give you strength. And here's what I found about joy. It's interesting. It's an amazing phenomenon. When you walk in the joy of the Lord, you also have a happy countenance. There is something about the connection between joy and happiness that only is a one-way street. Just because you're happy doesn't mean that you have joy. But I have yet to meet a joyful person who is not also happy. And if we're chasing after happiness, what we do is we trick ourselves to think, if I can just get that next promotion, then I'll be happy. It's a distraction. If I can just attain to that neighborhood, then I'll be happy. It's a distraction. It won't help. If I can just date her, then I'll be happy. It's a distraction. Because until your relationship with God is settled, until the distractions of this life are set aside to focus on Him, you're never going to be happy. Chasing an illusion. It's like an oasis in the desert. It's like giving salt water to a thirsty man. It never satisfies. Be focused. Stop being distracted. Here's another one. Grudges. Grudges will distract you from your purpose. Holding grudges in life will give you such an unsettled, discontented outlook that you can't find joy in anything. Grudges are so elusive because we can have a grudge and not even acknowledge that we have it until something happens or someone says something and then it comes right back up and it floods in again. And grudges are a distraction. It keeps you from being your best with God. It is always getting back to a default mode of blaming and shaming what someone has said or done or what the system has put upon us or the side of the tracks that we were raised on or the parents that we didn't have or the kind of education we were denied of or anything that we didn't get like someone else is a grudge that is being settled in our heart. And it is a flaming dart from the enemy. And we have a temptation to want to rehearse our grudges. We want to talk about our grudges. You know that you are growing in spiritual maturity when you typed out that message but didn't send it. Hey, honest confession. I told you last week prophetic, I was discouraged, and today I've been distracted. Also, this past week, I found out that I ended up paying more for the same service and product that somebody else got for free, and I let a grudge settle down into my heart to where the next day when I had the opportunity to bloviate about that thing, I wrote out the whole message, and just as I was getting ready to send it, I deleted it. And as I'm deleting it, I'm saying, don't delete that. You need to send that. You'll feel so much better if you send that. Just get a pound of flesh out of that. But do you know that after I deleted it, something happened. The grudge softened. And what I started to think to myself was, thank you, God, that I'm so blessed that I was able to pay full price for what someone else got for free. Hey, I'm the kind of person that if I can't find the front parking spot when I go to Walmart, and I always look for the front parking spot, that I'll park out in Scooby-Doo E out there at the back of the lot, and the whole way in, I'm walking saying, thank you, Lord, I needed that exercise. I'm glad you gave me that opportunity. Why? Because you can either hold a grudge, you can get mad, you can woe is me, or you can find something redeemable, something that is good to turn back unto the Lord. Grudges. Here's another one, real practical, is worry. Worry is such a destructor. It will steal away from you. It is a distraction. We know what the scripture says. The Bible says that by worry, you cannot add 1 second to your day. You cannot change the atmosphere of your life positively by worry, but you can change it negatively by worry. You can book a fare on the highest price cruise ship in the world to the most beautiful places, but if you are worried the entire time that the ship is going to go down like the Titanic, you're never going to enjoy that trip. You can book a passage on the best helicopter tour to take you over some of the most wonderful sights in the world, but if you're always worrying that the helicopter is going to crash, then you are not going to enjoy the journey. And so many people go through life worrying about what might happen, what someone else said that could happen. You do not want to go and diagnose your medical problems on the internet nowadays. You will worry yourself sick. You may just worry yourself to death. And you can't enjoy your journey because you're distracted by all the what ifs, by what could happen. But those are just some practical basics. There are some other areas of distraction that are a lot less easy to notice because they look so virtuous. And one of them is success. Being successful, achieving a goal, accomplishing something, getting the pats on the back that you have done a job well, climbing up the ladder of success in a company, a corporation, or in your business. Success is not, hear me, success is not a very good teacher, because success can cause us to become prideful, arrogant, boastful, distracted. Ministry can be a distraction. The word ministry means service. If all we ever do is pour out, pour out, pour out, then we can get distracted and working for the Lord. We never let the Lord work for us or on us. Now, don't go out of here and say, see there, Pastor Joe said I need to stop volunteering at church. No, we all need to be volunteering at church, because there is a blessing to you serving. There is something that you get in return for giving of yourself. But ministry in and of itself can be a distraction if all we want are the accolades for our service. And those are less easy to see because it's so virtuous to be successful. It's so virtuous to be in ministry. And yet we can get off base and drawn away. Let me share a scripture with you of a famous distraction that led to disaster. This is about a man named David. He's actually king in this text. 2 Samuel 11 says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that's important, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rebath. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. He knew the story of what his eye sees. He read, he had heard, Adam and Eve, my ancestors, already fell for the distraction of something that looked good. But that's the pitfall that we find ourselves in, repeating the sins of our fathers again and again. So David sent and inquired about this woman. And for anyone who doesn't know the rest of the story, I'll just briefly tell you that David sent for this woman. Her name was Bathsheba. Her husband was a warrior, a fighter in David's army. And he sent for her. He broke her marriage vows and his marriage vows by sleeping with her. And the sword and the curse never departed his home. But notice, there's something prophetic about this verse, and there's something very telling in the first verse. It says that at the time of the year when kings go out to battle, David was distracted with his pleasure, and instead of being with his army where he was called and his purpose was, he stayed home. He was distracted by the luxuries and the pleasantries of life that his success had provided and afforded for him, that he got distracted to hang back. And it wasn't good enough that he was spared from the fighting and he had all the luxuries of the palace. He was yet further distracted by boredom, that he wasn't doing what God made him to do. He was not being purposeful about his time. And so he went up on the rooftop and was distracted by what his eyes saw. He was drawn away and enticed by his own lust and desire, and it was devastating to his entire family. And we have this mixed message, this mixed story, this very real life scenario of King David, who at an earlier age was a man after God's own heart, who would sing with a harp and would play in the fields all by himself until he wasn't alone anymore, and the presence of God would show up in such a sweet way. And yet we also see the dichotomy of this man who was distracted by his desires, was caught off base and out of time, and was not where he should have been in the moment he was called to be, and was less purposeful, was distracted, and was drawn away. Now, David's story, it ends up okay. But there was always that stigma. There was always that question, what would it have been like if I wasn't distracted? What if I had focused on the right things, on the best things in the season of my life that I was given the most influence? And if you're dealing with regret and shame this morning, I want to free you from that by saying that Jesus came to make all things new. That you don't have to continue being in shame and regret. That the distractions of yesterday don't have to be your distractions of today. That you can have a new beginning today through Christ Jesus. Transferring over to a famous focus story that leads to abundant life, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus in Mark chapter 1. After a long day of ministry and busy, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus withdrew to a place where he was all by himself with his Father, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus was spot on with his purpose. He was laser beam focused. And what was he doing in that prayer time? He was connecting to his relationship with his Father. What do you and I do in prayer? Pastor Dennis said it just a moment ago. That is how we connect with our Father. That is how we focus and we don't get distracted as we stay in prayer. And Jesus was not going to allow the cries of the crowd for healings and miracles and all these wonders to keep him in a place outside of his purpose. He said, "No, let's go on to the next town. Let's go to the next city. Let's do what we've been called to do." And that's why I love Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Looking unto Jesus." Are you distracted? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Here's what Jesus knew, that before he could get to the joy set before him, that abundant life, eternal life for all people, there was the cross. He had to go the way of the cross. But instead of focusing on that, it says he despised the shame of the cross. He wasn't going to focus on that shame. He was focused on the joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. What are you looking at today? You might need to change your focus. There may be something yet up ahead that is better than what you have to go through. You might have to go through, but God has a plan for you. The author and finisher is Jesus. He's the one we focus on. So I want to close with this question. How do you know what a distraction is? How do you know it's distracting you? I think I know. I've got some inkling of some distractions in my life, but how do I really know what's distracting me? If it's not helping you become all God wants you to be, that's a distraction. And it's not just the evil and sinful things that distract us, but sometimes good things. Sometimes it's good people. Good things can distract. So staying focused on our relationship with God, becoming what he's created us to be in relationship with others, means overcoming. But know this, the day you die, you're not going to be concerned about what kind of car that you drove, what house you lived in, what kind of titles and accolades that you achieved in life. You're not going to be concerned about what promotions that you racked up or trophies that you stored away. What matters most is, did you develop good relationships? Did you make a difference in the lives of others? Your spouse, your kids, your family. Are you respected the most by those who know you the best? Don't be distracted by the cheers of the crowd or by the jeers of the haters. Be focused on your calling before God with heads bowed and no one looking around between you and the Lord today. Is there something you need to focus on? Do you need to draw afresh and anew upon the cross of Jesus? If you're distracted, you can refocus. You can turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let him do the work and he will take care of it. Father, today I thank you for everyone who is making that shift. They're bringing a centering back to the cross. They're looking to you and not to the things on the side to distract. We look to you. We trust in you. We give you our all. In Christ's name.